Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
At Christmas time, like you, we get a lot of Christmas letters. Friends that we've known for years will write those letters and share with us what's going on in their family and all that stuff. And invariably, every once in a while, they'll write a couple sentences at the bottom of the page. You know, they might have written five or six paragraphs telling what's going on in their life, their kids' lives, and all that stuff. But then they'll write one or two sentences at the bottom. And you know what I do? I do what you do. The first thing I read are those few sentences. You know, I know the information is really good, but I'll read those sentences. That's where my eyes go initially. And it's always interesting to me when we write those same kind of Christmas letters, Vicki always insists on writing a couple sentences. And through the years, she's learned, and she'll hand me a stack of them and say, here, write something on there. Just look at the envelope, who it is, and write something appropriate. And I'm like, why do we got to do it? And it's because that's the first thing they're going to read. And you know what? She's right. Now, I don't know whether this is what happened or not, but what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the postscript of the book of Galatians. Take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, because in verse 11, the Apostle Paul basically says, this is something I wrote myself. See what big letters I use? Now, commentators are a little mixed on this thing. Is Paul saying he wrote the whole letter himself? Or is he saying he just wrote these last couple sentences? Most likely, well, the true answer is we don't know, but most likely, Paul wrote verses 11 through verse 18 by himself. He had hired what's called an amanuensis, who was like a secretary, and that guy had beautiful handwriting. And so when the people in Galatia got this letter, they looked at it, and it just looked like that beautiful handwriting that someone skilled and professional would have written. But then you get to the last paragraph and they see this scratching that, you know, a lawyer would have put out. And I don't know if they were like me and like you, but I bet they were. I bet when they got that scroll, one of the first things they did was they rolled it out and they saw, hey, he wrote something here at the end. And you know what? I bet that's the first thing they wrote him. They read. I bet they wrote that saying, or they read that saying, let's see what Paul personally said. Not that the rest of it wasn't personal, but let's see what he said. And you know what's kind of interesting? He basically just addresses three things. And in a way, it's kind of the summary of the book of Galatians. I mean, we've spent a lot of time. This is now our 14th message on the book of Galatians, the 14th and final. So some of you can breathe easy and say, wow, he knows that there's more than just these three pages in the Bible. He only talks about three things. And in each one of those things, there is some great lessons. So look at it here. Verse 11, Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, see what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. And you know what? The first thing he has to say is he's got a word about the false teachers. Now, you remember the story. Remember the situation. Shortly after Paul was in Galatia, after he had left and moved on, there were some false teachers that came in. And they basically said Paul had the gospel all wrong. It is not faith plus nothing. It is faith plus works. That's how you get to heaven. In fact, the works you're supposed to do are those ones that Moses brought down the mountain 1,500 years earlier. The Ten Commandments, all the rules and regulations, those dietary laws. I mean, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to be a Christ follower, that's what you got to do. You can't just be a Gentile who believes in Jesus and expect to end up in heaven. And that was their false teaching. And so when Paul found out about it, I mean, he quickly writes this book of Galatians, this letter to the Galatians, saying, no, salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And so he had to do battle with these false teachers. But look what he says, okay? Remember, this is just kind of the postscript, but it's basically, you know, Paul probably knew this is the first thing they're going to read. And I want them to know some things about these false teachers. Look at verse 12. Really, it's verse 12 and verse 13. Those who desire to make a good showing in the faith, and he's referring to these false teachers, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. I mean, they can't even follow all those 600 rules and regulations themselves, but they're going to try to put them on you. But they desire you to be circumcised. Why? That they may boast in your flesh. Man, we have, our church is growing like a weed, and we are setting attendance records right and left because we're preaching the right gospel. And so what is Paul basically saying there? He's saying, let me just cut to the chase. I mean, I've spent five and a half chapters explaining why their theology is just totally wrong, totally not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me just cut to the chase and tell you what's going on in those false teachers. Basically, he's telling them here. He's saying, these false teachers, first and foremost, want to look good. They want to impress people. These people want people to look at them and say, wow, that is so incredible what's going on in and through them. First and foremost, Paul basically says, these people are people pleasers. They are not looking to please God. They're looking for the admiration of men and women. They are looking to look good. Do you see that there in verse 12? Just go back and read verse 12 and see how that is what it's saying. He's saying the first thing these people wanted to do was to make a good show. And boy, is that not human nature? I mean, nobody here wants to look like a fool. Nobody here wants to look stupid. Nobody here wants to look like a loser. Nobody here wants to look like they're on the wrong side of history. Nobody here wants to look like a radical when it comes to this issue or that issue. We want the respect of people. But look back at the verse, verse 12 and verse 13. These people also wanted something else. These false teachers not only wanted to look good, they wanted to avoid persecution. Who here likes persecution? Me? No, not me. I seriously doubt there's anyone here with a healthy mind that is just craving for the day we get sent to the guillotine. No, we all want to avoid persecution. Now, is this just totally sinful to want to look good or want the respect of people or to kind of desire, a more comfortable life, a less awkward life? No, I mean, you'd be a masochist to want otherwise. But here's the deal. When those desires When those desires that are built into your DNA, that are built into my DNA, when those things get the best of us, they can set us up for compromise. And that's what was going on with these false teachers. Here's something, you maybe ought to write this down. It's the unpalatable elements of our faith that are easily abandoned in exchange for people's praise and acceptance. That's exactly what was going on with these Judaizers, with these false teachers that came to that area of Galatia. These people came in following the Apostle Paul, and perhaps it's like, boy, this is really radical stuff. I do not want to come out, you know, in favor of that, this faith alone in Christ alone salvation. It just makes so much more sense that you got to do something. I mean, what kind of a dumb God is there that just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved? I mean, it's kind of like the story that Landon was teaching in the first hour with Naaman, the guy, and Elisha told him, hey, just go dip in the water 7 times and you'll be cleansed. What did Naaman want? He wanted him to say, hey, if you'll do this and this and this, and here's the workout of the day and 5 reps of this, and if you can get it in under, 10 minutes, maybe God will do something and acknowledge that you really earned your way into a leprosy-free life. I mean, that makes sense to us. Why in the world would God provide salvation free to you or me? We think you got to make it by works. And I think these false teachers came in and they realized, we got to add something to it. We got to make this thing look a little bit more legitimate, because these people are going to be looking at us like we are from outer space. They wanted the praise of people. They wanted to be accepted. They certainly didn't want to be persecuted. And so what did they do? They abandoned those unpalatable elements of the faith. Now let's just take it and apply this to today. Is there not a temptation today for you, for me, to go soft on some of the elements of our faith? Okay, maybe no one's, griping about salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, but I'm not really sure I like what Jesus had to say about marriage. I'm not sure I really like what Jesus had to say about sex before or after marriage. I'm not sure I really like what he had to say about gender. What if I've got these inclinations? I don't think I really like what he had to say about my money. I don't think I really like what he had to say about helping the poor or responsibility to people that sin. I mean, mark my words, and you can just watch it. I mean, probably the last couple decades have been some of the most horrendous. When we, as we want to say not us personally, but it could be us personally, when we have been tempted and have succumbed to that temptation to get rid of, to jettison those unsavory elements of our faith. I mean, I'll tell you what, I was thinking about it this morning and just kind of reviewing what I wanted to say, and I was just thinking, I've been doing this a long time, and my memory is still pretty good, and so the problem is I still remember some times that I've compromised. They're just shameful. I mean, seriously, you really are a dispensationalist? I don't ever use that term. Well, are you or are you not? Really, you believe that once saved, always saved? Why? Because I wanted the praise of people. You're not a 5-pointer? Well, I'm I got lots of points. I don't know how many points I got. Wait a minute. You're telling me that, I mean, we've got a nice little family here. And you know, you're a home wrecker telling me to move out from, we've been living together for a long time. You're telling me I need to spend my money that way. You're telling me that doing that's wrong. And so many times, you know, because I'm a people pleaser. I'm the baby of the family. There were six, five siblings above me. And you know, I want everyone to adore me, and I still want that. And when I'm saying, when someone's asking me a direct question, and I know they are going to absolutely hate my answer. I mean, it is, you know, why? I mean, we need people. We need givers at Fellowship Bible Church. We need rear ends to go in the chairs at Fellowship Bible Church. I don't want to offend anyone because we got to grow. And what is it easy for me to do? Just kind of get rid of the unpalatable elements of our faith. Boy, that is just so wrong, isn't it? And yet that's what we're seeing going on big time. And you can talk about gender, you can talk about marriage, you can talk about intimacy. And boy, what the world says is right is almost 180 degrees. It is 180 degrees off of what biblical convictions are calling us to. I mean, are we false teachers who are doing this? They were. I find it interesting that knowing that probably the very first thing they were going to read, Paul said, let me just tell you, these guys you got preaching at your church right now, telling you this stuff, they just want to look good and they want to avoid persecution. They do not want to stand for the true faith of the gospel. We could keep talking about it. But let's move on. You know, the other thing he talked about was he had a word about the gospel. And the book of Galatians is all about the gospel. I mean, this is basically, you know, the first draft of the book of Romans, where Paul really explained the gospel. Look what he says, verses 13, 14, and 15. For those who are circumcised do not even keep... Oh, excuse me, verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast... except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this. See that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Basically, that's a metaphor where he's using an element to refer to the whole, a little part of it to refer to the whole. And here he's calling the gospel the cross. And why was he maybe doing that? Maybe because of all the things that are most offensive about the gospel. It's the cross. Because, I mean, number one, it's pretty gruesome to die on a cross. I mean, it's bloody. You know, it's PG-13. It used to be R, but now it's PG-13. And that's gruesome. But we're going to talk about the death of Christ. And of course, you know, he's dying. Why is he dying? Because he's dying because we deserve to die, and he's dying in our place. And you're telling me I deserve to die? I mean, the cross, when you focus in on the cross as an element or a representative metaphor for the gospel, boy, you just went right to the point of the pimple. I mean, that's sensitive stuff, because almost everything about the gospel finds its most offensive elements in things associated with the cross that Jesus Christ died on. And so what does he say there? But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus, through which, and I love this second half of this verse, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I died to that stuff. It died to me. I mean, this world system, this way of measuring worth, this way of measuring success, this thing that just, here's how life should be. It all comes out of the world system. Paul said, that's dead to me. And I'm dead to it. I don't have to live down here in the basement. I can soar in heaven because the world is dead to me and I'm dead to the world. That's what the gospel did for me. Verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision anything. I mean, you know, how you conduct your life. I mean, if you were raised as a Jew and you don't want bacon forever for breakfast, that's fine. As long as you don't think that's what's getting you into heaven. Or if you're a Gentile and you know, you kind of continually do that kind of stuff, as long as it's not sin, that's fine. It doesn't matter. Circumcision, uncircumcision, as long as you're not mixing it into the gospel, that's fine. Because what really counts, verse 15, is that you became a new creation in Christ. I mean, he's kind of right here pointing ahead to that verse he's going to write when he writes the Corinthians, their second letter. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I've become a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away, new things came. That's what it's really about. And those who will walk by this rule, by this standard, may they enjoy peace and mercy. Peace and mercy be upon them. And also be upon the Israel of God. What is it? It's the gospel that really is key. It's the gospel that is represented in the cross that was so offensive and so distasteful. And when I really sat and thought about the cross and all the ugly things it said about me, the best thing that it said about me was that I died with Christ and was raised with him and became a new creation. The Apostle Paul is here talking about the gospel and how the gospel should be the center of our life. The gospel should be it. The other stuff, irrelevant. Wonderful list of achievements that these kids have made already by the time they're 18. As counting towards getting you into heaven? Zero. You know, when they're 63 like me, maybe they'll have a few more achievements. Counting towards eternity? Zero. Nothing measures up except the cross of Christ. I mean, your worth, my worth, our relationship with God, totally dependent upon the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ should dominate us. I mean, that should be the lens through which we look at all of life. And I think if any of us were to be, you know, honest or transparent about the whole matter, rarely do we think about it that way. Because I got a big meeting tomorrow at 1 o'clock. And I'm going to be talking to some people about money and strategy and this and that and something else. And man, I've got this employee that I've got to, you know, meet with because we're dealing with some pretty ticklish things. And I don't know, I hope we don't have to dismiss him, but we may have to dismiss him. And I've got this kid and, you know, we got prom and we got graduation and we got getting ready for college and orientation and getting them out the door. And plus, you got to pay for it, you know. And I mean, all of life is just full of deadlines. And it is. And that's fine. And that's a reality. And God says, meet your deadlines. Work your tail off and get it done. Get it done looking through the cross. Because that deadline, that objective, that achievement is not the focus of life. The focus of the life for the child of God is the cross on which Jesus Christ purchased your salvation, your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with the Father. You know, and then there's one more word he has. And it's just verse 17 and 18. And you know what he's basically saying? Man, let's get on the stick and get going. You guys have been wasting too much time with some stupid theology that was incorrect. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. Can you guys just grow up? Can you read your Bible? Can you take it seriously? For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I mean, Paul is saying, I'm running out of time. I've only got so much energy, so much time and space to get out and share people with Christ. I really don't have time to deal with you in your carnality. So can you get on board? And then, by the way, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brethren, amen. I love you, but can you grow up? That's kind of what he's saying there. You know, when I was thinking about it, that's the book of Galatians. But I don't know if you remember this, but 14 weeks ago, or at least 14 sermons ago, when we started Galatians, we saw that the Galatian people had abandoned the gospel. And that's what had Paul up in arms. He said, I'm so surprised that you guys have so quickly abandoned the gospel. And I made the point that, okay, maybe we've not abandoned it. I know there's some here or maybe others out there that sit and say, I don't know, you know, about this faith alone in Christ alone stuff. But for most of us, maybe all of us here who are believers, we know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. It's not by works of righteousness that we do. It's according to His mercy that He's saved us. So we're good on the whole faith plus nothing gospel. But that day, it's something I've tried to emphasize since then. We may not have abandoned the gospel, but I sometimes wonder if we ignore it. Because it's kind of that, what he was saying there about the cross of Christ. The gospel should dominate us. I mean, I truly believe that in my case, I believe as a 5 or 6 year old, I genuinely trusted Jesus as my Savior, accepted what He had done for me on the cross, trusted in what He did for me on the cross. But I wonder if, you know, I got to do my math right. I got it wrong a couple weeks ago. I wonder if through the 57 years since, there's been times and seasons that I ignore the gospel. No, I believe it, preach it, study it, write about it. I'm not abandoning it. You should believe it. I should let it dominate my life. Do I ignore it? Do you ignore it? Do we recognize that apart from the cross of Christ, we're lost? We're heading to a Christless, godless eternity. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved us. And every day, every moment of every day, that ought to be the drumbeat that keeps us marching. That ought to be the thing that we factor in first to this purchase, to that decision, to this relationship, to seeking to mend this problem. I mean, our life needs to be dominated by the cross of Calvary. Now, we may not have abandoned it, but I think too often, and you can't help but look at just where evangelical Christianity is in our culture, it just seems like, boy, we really are ignoring it. We don't want to ignore it. Christ, God sent His only begotten Son to save us. If you're here today and you have trusted in Him, you're a new creation. Old things passed away. You are dead to the world, and the world is dead to you. There's only one resurrection that really counts. It's the resurrection of Christ. Don't waste your time trying to resurrect the world and connect with the world and find assurance from the world. It ain't there. It's dead. You've been liberated from it. I've been liberated from it. That's what the gospel is preaching to us every day. Man, God is inviting us to get out of the basement and soar with Him in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for the privilege that we have to think deeply about all these things we've studied and learned over these last many weeks. And Father, I do thank You that salvation is by faith alone. I'd like to say it's free, but it certainly wasn't free to You, but it's free to us. And it calls us to godly living, to holy living, sacrificial living. But Lord, it's free. And I pray that if there's someone here today that has not trusted in Jesus Christ, has never come to that place where they recognize there's nothing they can do to have a relationship with You, I pray, Father, that today they would recognize that Jesus died on the cross for them, that He truly is their living hope, and they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Father, for we who have trusted Christ, Lord, we do not want to ignore the gospel. We want to be all in, totally dominated by the cross of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name, amen.